And then so in Mark chapter 6, of course, there's a lot going on. In Mark 6, we've been going through the book verse by verse for the last couple months now. And obviously, Mark 5, we got through a little bit quicker. But I can tell you right now, if you're paying attention during the reading, you probably already know Mark 6 is going to, we're probably going to be in this for a while because there's just so much in Mark 6. So many great stories, so many famous, well-known passages of Scripture. So brace yourself, okay? But Mark 6 is a great chapter. I mean, there's so much action. This is what I love about the book of Mark, especially. There's just so much going on. There's just a book of action, so many things taking place, so many great stories. Now, as we get into it, I'm just going to look at the first three verses this morning where it says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, From whence hath these men these sayings? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him." So even right here, there's a few things that we can get out of this. And the first thing I'd point out just briefly, this is really isn't the thrust of the sermon at all this morning, but I would like to point out there in verse 3 that we see Mary had more than one child. Okay, and this is just debunks very easily this false notion that's out there off the top by the Catholic Church that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Okay, and look, I'm not here to teach a biology class. Those of us that are adults know that you can't be a virgin and have this multitude of children. Okay, Christ was a miraculous birth. The virgin birth happened that time. But after that, it was by natural means. Okay, these were all just normal kids after him, his brothers, his sisters. They were not of the Father, obviously, we understand that. And, you're saying, duh, that's pretty obvious, and duh, it is pretty obvious, and yet we have people teach such erroneous things as Mary being a perpetual virgin. Say, why is that? Because it's something you have to understand about the Catholic Church is that the Bible is not the final authority in the Catholic Church, okay? And it's not the Bible is not the final authority in a lot of churches, okay? Even in churches where they'd say the Bible's our final authority, a lot of times you'll find it's not, okay? And that's something you have to strive to make happen in a church. Say, hey, whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to believe, preach, and teach. That's something you have to go, you have to make a priority in a church. The Catholic Church, amongst others, does not do this. They'll believe the Bible in so much as it aligns with their papal decrees, okay? Whatever the church writings are, the church fathers, they'll defer to that before the Word of God. Okay, and they'll say this explicitly in their own catechism. You'll hear it come out of the mouth of Catholics. And that's why they can read something that's just so plain as day in verse 3. Something that's just as plain as the nose on your face and then just turn around and deny it. Because they don't believe it. This isn't their authority. Okay, but that's not the thrust of the sermon at all this morning. What I do want to go into a little bit is this idea of Jesus being a carpenter. Jesus the carpenter. And it's very reasonable to assume that Jesus was a carpenter. And some people will debate this, what was he a carpenter? Was he not a carpenter? And the reason why some people might debate this is because it says in Matthew 13, I'll just read to you from in verse 55, which is a parallel passage, they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Right? And we're just getting a little bit more detail. It's being phrased a little bit differently there. But it's very clear in Mark 3 that it's saying, is that not this the carpenter, right? So the carpenter, elsewhere he's referred to as the carpenter's son. So it's not really unreasonable to assume that Jesus, it's them saying he's the carpenter's son, right? It's not Jesus saying that. We understand that he is the son of God, right? For instance, in Luke where he corrected his mother and said, I must be about my father's business, right? After she had said, "Your father and I sought thee sorrowing," he said, "I must be about my father's business." So people mistakenly assumed that Jesus was the natural born child of Joseph. Okay, we understand that. Okay, so we have to, when we read scripture, understand you have to decipher between the statement and the story. Okay, the statements of scripture, that which is just the narrator, the Holy Spirit telling us, that's factual. And then often that narrator will tell us what other people said. Bible records people saying the wrong thing a lot. It records the lies of the devil, okay? So, and when people misspeak or are misinformed, right? Whereas people, where people are saying in Matthew, is not this the carpenter's son? That they really said that, but that doesn't mean he was the carpenter's son, okay? That's just another reminder about Bible study, about Bible reading, so you avoid confusion. But I don't think it's unreasonable to assume that Jesus, that his earthly ministry began at 30 years old. So it wasn't like, it just stands to reason that Joseph, being a carpenter, that would have been the trade that he would have learned. Yes, okay, that's possible. But, you know, I strongly believe that he, in fact, was a carpenter because of a verse like this, because his father was a carpenter. And it wasn't like today, where you have all these different options as far as a career. Okay, I mean, back then, it's pretty safe to assume it was pretty limited. You know, you were probably either going to be a carpenter, work with cattle, maybe be, you know, out in a field somewhere, maybe a little bit of everything. Who knows, right? That, you know, you weren't going to be applying to be a diversity officer at some university somewhere, right? These things didn't exist. Okay, marine biologist was not an option, right? They didn't get to follow their dreams or something like that. But, you know, he was, so I believe, you know, because of the limited amount of opportunity that there was, and the fact that his father was a carpenter, and the people here in the story are calling him a carpenter, it kind of stands to reason Jesus was a carpenter, okay? Which is not a big deal, but it does, you know, here's what I'm going to address this morning is when people latch onto things like this and romanticize them and blow them out of proportion to the place where it almost becomes irreverent and blasphemous, in my opinion. Because they'll say, oh, Jesus was a carpenter, and then they'll just start saying things about the fact that he was a carpenter, okay? Now, I think it's blasphemous to refer to Christ in that context, to bring him down and say, oh, he was just a carpenter, right? Because that's kind of what's going on in the story. They're offended in him, and they're saying, you know, where does he get this knowledge? How is he able to do his work? Is this not the carpenter? So they're kind of, you know, they're not saying it necessarily to deride him, but they're kind of making a distinction in their mind. He's just a simple carpenter, right? He's not, where did he get all this learning? Where does he get this understanding? He's just a carpenter. So when we today see people referring to Christ as a carpenter, you know, we have to understand that you're referring to him not in the best light. It's kind of an blasphemous, let me just say it, way to refer to Christ. Because Christ is so much more than a carpenter. We shouldn't bring Christ down and just try to put him into a little box. Oh, he was a carpenter. You know, the Bible says, by him were all things created, right? I mean, a carpenter is just a craftsman who makes things. But Christ, you know, created all things, and by him all things consist and have their being, right? Not without him was not anything made that was made, and all things were made by him. You want to call him a carpenter, you know, he's the creator of everything, okay? He didn't just make a chair or a table. He created the universe. You know, he was there in the creation. You know, he's the one who created all things, and by him all things consist and have their being. So he's so much more than a carpenter. That's why we have to be careful when we figure out things like this, like, oh, Jesus is probably a carpenter, to not latch onto that and blow that out of proportion, because to me, it seems kind of blasphemous to do that. To me, it's like you're bringing Christ down quite a few notches to take him from the creator of the universe and say, oh, he's a carpenter. Okay, and look, I'm not disparaging of carpenters, okay? My dad was a carpenter. You know, it's an honest line of work. I've done some carpentry, you know, and it's not something I'm endeavoring to go into. We know other people, there's probably people in this church that are carpenters, builders, things like that. It's, you know, it's a noble trade. It's honest work, right? But let's be careful to not take Christ, the Son of God, the creator of everything, and just put him in this little box. Oh, carpenter. He was just a carpenter, okay? He's so much more than that. You know, one example that came to my mind is this used to be a really popular bumper sticker, at least where I was from. I don't know if it made its way out here. But people, I remember back in the day, people had this bumper sticker on their car. It said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Has anyone ever seen that one? And for a while, I'm like, what are they talking about? Like, I mean, it's, you know, it's like, are we supposed to, like, tell people what our boss is like? You know, my boss is an Anglo-Catholic, you know, or something like that. You know, it's like, who cares what your, and then it dawned on me, like, oh, they're referring to Jesus, right? Like, because he's Jewish and he was a carpenter. But what they're doing is they're taking just these man-made terms. And look, there's nothing wrong with those terms in and of themselves. Okay, they're not inherently evil. Okay, but to ascribe them and to the Son of God and just say, oh, that's what he is. To me, it's irreverent. To me, it's probably even, I'd be so bold to say it's blasphemous to just take Christ and put him in this little box and say, well, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. That's a dumb bumper sticker, okay? Even to refer to God as your boss, right? And I get it, you know, Lord is kind of a common, is kind of a synonymous term with boss, but it kind of has its own, it kind of carries its own meaning with it, doesn't it? It kind of has its own, you know, when we say Lord, we don't feel like we're saying boss, right? When we say Lord, that's kind of a term that we'd use in more, for somebody we held in higher esteem, okay? So my boss is a Jewish carpenter. This is something that's out there. And, you know, to me, it just seems irreverent. If you would, go over to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. One, I don't refer to God as my boss, okay? I don't think, you know, my boss is my boss. You know, maybe I should get a bumper sticker that says, my boss is Pastor Anderson, you know? And maybe I'll throw in something about his, you know, ethnicity in there, right? I don't know. Like, my boss is a, I don't even really know what his ethnicity is. I remember that thing, like, where he said he was Moroccan, right? My boss is a Moroccan preacher, you know? Like, is that stupid? Well, you know, it's not any dumber than saying my boss is a Jewish carpenter, in my book. You know, we can't just ascribe these things to Christ and just use these little cute little terms and just say things like this. It's blasphemous. You know, I'm not going to call my boss. And I don't think we should just, you know, try to narrow Jesus down to an ethnicity. Well, Jesus was Jewish. Well, you know, technically, yeah, you could say Jesus was Jewish. But everyone wants to claim Jesus for themselves. And they want to just say, no, he's like us. He's you know, he's a black Hebrew Israelite, right? He's Jewish. He was Anglo-Saxon. Like, the Chinese Jesus, the Japanese Jesus. Like, everyone wants to take their version of Jesus and paint them in their own image. And you say, why? Pride. It's just pride over something as stupid as, you know, skin pigmentation. You know, or you know, just the heredity. Just genetics. It's dumb, okay? I'm not going to refer to him as my boss, and I'm not going to refer to Jesus as Jewish, even though he was born, you know, to Jewish parents, okay? Look at Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So Galatians is telling us that even we that have believed in Christ should not make these distinctions between Jew and Greek, bond and free, you know, Scythian, barbarian, elsewhere it refers to that, you know, male, female. We're all one in Christ. You know, these man-made terms are not to be applied within the house of God. How much more so when we are referring to Christ himself? You know, if we're not to see each other as that, if we're not to look at one another and say bond, free, Jew, Gentile, whatever it is, if we're not supposed to do that among ourselves, why then would we turn and refer to God that way? Oh, Jewish. He's Jewish. He's a carpenter. He's my boss. It's wrong. You know, we should not be referring to him as that. I believe. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. We say, well, Jesus was Jewish, though. You know, he was born to Jewish parents. But, you know, where did the Jews come from, ultimately? Abraham, right? Abraham kind of got it started, right? Abraham, then you had Isaac, Jacob, you had the patriarchs, those patriarchs, then you had the 12 sons of Israel, right? That's where that nation came from. It came from Abraham. But where did Abraham come from? We just read it. Ur of the Chaldees. He's an Assyrian. And you know, in the Old Testament, God takes the nation of Israel down a notch by reminding them that your father was an Assyrian. Don't be so proud about your ethnicity, about your heritage, your genetic background. It's nothing. It's meaningless in the sight of God. So why would we then just refer to Christ, oh, he's Jewish? Because people want to claim him as a source of pride. And look, it's not just people want to say that about, oh, he's Jewish, as I just mentioned. People from all different kinds of ethnicities and backgrounds, they all want to paint Jesus in their own likeness. They want to make him out like them. But Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So yeah, you know, you could say Jesus, you know, would have been identified as a Jew during his earthly ministry. But let's not forget that you're dealing with, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He that was with the Father at the beginning, right? The eternal Son of God. You know, was he Jewish back then? You know, that before the earth even existed, before there were such a thing as nations, when he, you know, breathed life into the first man, was he Jew then? Okay, so why would we then just try to narrow Jesus down into one single category? To me, it's demeaning to take the Son of God and try to just put some man-made term on it. It's blasphemous. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. It says in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him in the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision," Jew or Gentile, right? That's a reference to that again, "barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all and in all." So again, you know, we're not even to see one another in these terms. You know, we shouldn't look at one another. And I get that, you know, we do. Like, but we're not like making these distinctions where we're trying to divide each other, right? I get it, you know, we're Hispanic, we're white, you know, we're black, we're these different ethnicities, and you know, if we fill out a job application, that's the box we're gonna check. But you know, we shouldn't carry that mentality into the church, and that's how we're gonna treat people differently based upon these type of things, these terms. Okay? These, you know, and we certainly, that's why I think it's dangerous when people start trying to make Jesus, you know, after their own image. Try to like paint Jesus in a certain light. Okay. You say, well, you know, what did Jesus look like? You know, well, I, you know, it's funny that people get it wrong, right? People get it wrong. People try to make depictions of Jesus and they get it completely wrong. You ever notice that? Like every depiction of Christ is just biblically wrong, and then in all probability they've got it wrong in other ways too, right? Because they always try to make him into a white guy, right? And you know, you say, was he white? I doubt it. You know, he's probably brown. Like if you want to think about it, like if he's from that region, you know, he probably had brown eyes, black hair, and brown skin, right? But what are all the modern depictions of Jesus? I mean, the one that most people probably think of is a white Jesus. He looks like he's from Santa Cruz. In most places, he looks like he's some guy who, you know, is riding a surfboard, you know, from the West Coast. He looks like a surfer. That's how they make Jesus out to look, like some hippie doofus surfer. And I'm saying, and I get it, other people make him into other, you know, they'll make him black, they'll make him Japanese, Chinese, Vietnamese, you know, they'll take their take and make it. But the popular ones, the ones that are out there in the culture, right, whenever there's a movie made or popular TV series, they make Jesus into a white guy and they put long hair on him, which is completely unbiblical. Now, I can't prove to you that he wasn't white, but I can prove to you he didn't have long hair. That's unbiblical. And people get it wrong. You know, this always reminds me of a story, and I've probably told this, is the laughing Jesus. Has ever seen the picture of the laughing Jesus? Where it's like this, it's like a sketch of Jesus. It's just like, you know, a portrait of him kind of throwing his head back and, you know, and he's got long hair, and he's just like, ha, 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 right? He's like throwing his head back and laughing. You know, it's like, but you don't see Jesus laughing in the Gospels, do you? It's like, and they get it wrong. Are you saying Jesus never laughed? I don't know. We have Jesus wept, right? We have Jesus saying, you know, I'm heavy and sorrowful. We see Jesus being very downtrodden, very sad, right? I'm not saying he walked around like that all the time, but we don't see him laughing. I mean, you want to refer to certain passages where God's laughing at the heathen in derision. That's there, okay? The Lord shall laugh at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. Okay, there's the Lord laughing. But in the Gospels, you don't see Jesus laughing. He's not just this lighthearted, freewheeling, you know, footloose guy who's just down, you know, like just cool with everybody. bruh, you know? But that's the kind of, you know, that's what I'm saying. When people start saying things like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, and they're trying to bring Jesus down and just put him on this, you know, this on the same level with us. And that's not right, okay? I get it that Christ became flesh, that Christ came down and condescended to us, right? But he did that, he did that of his own volition. We don't need to help him with that, like bring him back down again. This laughing Jesus. I actually met the guy that made that laughing Jesus portrait. He lived where I'm from in Traverse City, Michigan. I met him when I was on a UPS route. I was a driver's helper on a UPS route. And when I was riding along with this driver during the busy season, because, you know, you have your UPS drivers, and when it gets busy, they'll hire a temporary help to run packages to doors because they get so many packages over the holiday season. So I was helping in this way. You know, I had this job, and it came out, you know, I told the guy, you know, that I was a Christian, I go to church. He's like, oh, you're really going to like meeting this guy. He's the guy that drew the laughing Jesus. And I'd already been in church for a while, and I already knew that that was a joke. Like, that the only thing that's worth laughing over is the idea that Jesus went around just chuckling and throwing his head back and laughing. And I'll never forget, you say, you know, maybe I was being a little rude, I don't know, but the guy was just like, oh, do you want to, when we met the guy in his garage, he's like, oh, yeah, I've got, I don't try to give me like a t-shirt or a copy of the portrait. And I was just like, no, thanks. And I remember them just being like, why wouldn't you want this? You're a Christian. I'm like, I didn't say anything, but I'm like, because that's not Jesus. And to me, it's blasphemous to make an image of Christ, right? That's why you don't have a description of Jesus in the Bible. You don't have him being described physically. This is what he looked like. This is how tall he was. You know, he had a long beard. He had a short beard. We know he had a beard, right? It was long enough that they could pull it out. That's what they did. They pulled his beard out, right? They spat in his face, right? We know some things, but it doesn't go into detail about him. And look, it's not like God just didn't forget that literary device to describe the main character. Like, whoops, right? Because if you read literature, novels, books, I mean, that's what they try to do. They'll describe people in detail so you can get an image of what they're like, right? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't describe Jesus. Certainly not enough for us to actually get a realistic idea of what he actually looked like, okay? You say, well, what about all the paintings? Oh, the paintings that came hundreds of years later that were painted by a bunch of homos? In fact, those ones, yeah, probably they probably didn't have it right either, okay? And look, I'm sure there probably was somebody that tried to make a drawing of Jesus, and it probably just, like, God miraculously destroyed it or just made sure it never saw the light of day, right? So I told this guy, very politely, I wasn't curt about it, as I am being now, right? I just said, no thank you. I don't want a picture of your long-haired surfer dude, you know, who looks like he's stoned, right? That's what he looked like to me. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's get an idea of, you know, what Jesus was like. Well, how do you know Jesus didn't laugh? Well, the Bible doesn't describe him as that. In fact, the Bible describes the opposite of him. You know, that he was a sorrowful person. As it says in verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, he wasn't a stud. You know, he wasn't, you know, some gym bro or something, or, you know, some desirable person where we're going to look at him and be impressed with his physique or something. There's no beauty. There's nothing. It doesn't say he's unattractive or ugly, but he's not standing out, right? There's nothing unique about his appearance that's noteworthy, okay? There's no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And maybe that's a Bible verse they should reference on their laughing Jesus picture. You know, put Isaiah 53:3. Just don't even quote it. Just put the reference there in the bottom corner of your portrait. And then tell me how this portrait makes sense. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And look, you say, why are you making a big deal about this? Well, you know, we're leading up to Easter Sunday, you know, and we're celebrating the resurrection, but let's not forget what happened prior to that. The crucifixion of Christ. And it wasn't like Jesus was taken by surprise. He knew that this was what he was going to have to go through and suffer that. He knew that he was going to have the Father's will be done, right? And if you remember, he prayed, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, referring to the crucifixion. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus literally prayed while sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night three times that he would not have to go through with it. I mean, not go through the agony, the humiliation, the shame, the reproach, the physical pain, everything that came along with that. We can't even imagine what it's like. Imagine, you know, going through just the public humiliation of being hung naked on a cross. The agony of having Roman soldiers beat you with a reed, putting a crown of thorns on your head and smashing it into your skull, whipping you, and then putting, you know, a robe on you, and then tearing it off after that blood has begun to congeal. You know, it's like peeling off a fresh scab. It's painful. You know, it's all over your back. You say, why would you go into this? Because this is what Christ suffered. This is why the Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Despised and rejected. It wasn't just some name calling. You know, and this is why I take exception when people just want to paint Jesus as this lighthearted, freewheeling guy without a care in the world. Just, you know, it's making light of the suffering that he went through. You know, he had this in front of him. You know, Jesus understood when he started his ministry how it was going to end. You know, that's why he said on the cross, "It is finished." He did the work. He accomplished the work that his Father had sent him to do. And it wasn't easy. You know, that's what we need to think about this week as we're going into Easter Sunday. That's what makes the resurrection great, is the fact that he came back from the dead, meaning he had to die. And he didn't pass away peacefully in his sleep. You know, he died an agonizing, humiliating death. You know, even the other people being crucified with him, you know, derided him. The Jews walked by wagging their head at him. You know, saying, "Come down from the cross, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, and we will believe." He saved others, himself he cannot save. You know, Jesus went through all that. This is what's how the Bible describes him. So I take exception with this, when people portray Jesus other than the way the Bible does. And it's a very somber thing. And, you know, it's something, you know, this week we should probably be thinking about. Because why did Christ do all that? Why did Christ allow, why did he, as he say, lay down his life? He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it up again." He willingly did it. When they came to arrest him, and Peter smote off the ear of the servant, Jesus said, "I could call 10,000 legions of angels, and my Father would presently give them." He could have stopped it at any moment. And they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "I am he," and they all fell on their back. Remember that? You would think, like, if you were in that crowd and Jesus just said, I am he, and everyone just fell down around you, I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm good. I'm out." You know, like, you guys do whatever you're going to do. But, like, for me, that would have been like, okay. That would have been a pretty big clue, right? Pretty intimidating experience. But they persist, and meaning, you know, my point is that Jesus let him do it. He could have just snapped his fingers and just stopped the entire thing. But he went through it. You know, he suffered for our sakes. And it wasn't to show us, you know, how to love your enemies. It wasn't to show us how to forgive. Although he did say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why did Jesus do that? Became sin for us that, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Jesus went through it. So you and I could have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. Something we don't deserve. But it came at the price, as the price of a lamb without blemish, right? So it's a big deal. It's a big deal to have a proper biblical perspective of what Jesus was actually like on earth. And it's not how he's being depicted today. And, you know, this is why I'm against portrayals of Christ in any form. Hand-drawn, stupid sketches, or if it's in film or television, I'm against all of it. That's why I never saw the Passion of the Christ, and I never will. And by the way, the guy that played him, you know, when you listen to an interview of him, like, that guy, there's something off there. And not to mention the fact he's a rank Catholic. Rank Catholic. I mean, he's handing out beads to people. I mean, he's a true believer, dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. And by the way, that movie, a lot of that movie, the things that they got was not biblical narrative. It was the visions of some nun somewhere in some monastery. They drew from that, you know, Mel Gibson and everybody else. The guy admits that when he was making the movie, he was struck by lightning. Twice. Out of his own mouth. I'm not making this up. The guy, wasn't it at the crucifixion scene? Yeah, he's on the cross being struck by lightning twice. And he's like, well, in his mind, he's like, well, to me, it was just, because I was trying to do this great thing for God, and he wanted me to experience the suffering that Christ went through. Okay, well, unless you spent 3 days and three nights in hell, you know, you haven't even begun to experience the agony that Christ went through. And by the way, Jim Caviezel, you rank Catholic, you'll be in hell for a lot longer. Because there is no salvation inside the Catholic Church. Right? You know, I'm against it. I'm against people depicting Christ in any shape or form. And that guy, that Jim Caviezel guy, he's a weirdo. You listen to him talk, like he's it's gone to his head. Now, what's this other one that's out there? The Message, or you guys know what I'm talking about? The Chosen, right? Have you watched The Chosen? Nope. Are you gonna? Nope. I don't want the picture of some, dude, some man, some Hollywood actor, emblazoned on my mind every time I read the Gospels. Every time I'm reading the Gospel, I'm envisioning Jim Caviezel. Every time I get to the crucifixion scene, I'm thinking about the Passion of Christ, some Hollywood-produced blasphemous film. Isn't like look, I don't want to out anybody, right? You say, how do you know so much about it? Because it was a big deal when it came out, and I read a lot of articles about it. And I heard a lot of preaching against it. Mistake, no one has to confirm this. I'm pretty sure this is the truth. If I'm wrong, you can correct me later. But I'm pretty sure the last shot of that movie is Jim Caviezel's bare butt. Him walking out of the tomb. Full, nudity in from the back. It's like, hello? I mean, that's so blasphemous to just sit there and show nudity. And oh, we're depicting Christ's nudity. Like, does the Bible say he walked out like that? Like, where do you get this stuff, right? It's crazy. I'm glad that's not the image I have in my mind when I think about the resurrection. Some Hollywood actors bare butt. I want that out. And look, if you saw it and you have that problem, read the Bible. The regeneration of the washing by the water of the Word. The Bible will scrub that stuff out and cleanse it. Might stir up some things first, right? But hey, just get in the Word of God. God will renew your mind. I'm against these portrayals of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And as I said earlier, they always get it wrong. They always put long hair on him. Say, how long? How long is long hair? As a dude, and I'm glad the Bible doesn't give us an exact length, because then people would try to ride that line. Well, I'm within a millimeter of what the Bible says. And I get there's liberty here. People can have different standards. But to me, it's like, if you're a dude and you're having to kind of do this, if you're starting to have to do feminine gestures, your hair is too long. If you're doing the same, if you have to like do this in the morning, it's too long, right? If you got to go to work and you got to put it up in the ponytail, it's probably too long at that point. And look, I'm not saying that's a hard, fast rule. But to me, if it's coming down over the ears and it looks, it's like the Bible, we'll just read it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? It's like Paul's, that's a rhetorical question. Because some people go, no, it doesn't. Well, it's a rhetorical question. It's like, yes, it does. It's like, how long is long? You already know. You can look at the mirror and go, yep, if this were the 60s or 70s, I'd be called a long-haired hippie. Right? Someone would yell at me, get a haircut, you hippie. Right? We all know how long is too long. It's like we don't have... And you say, well, how short's too short? Because it goes on and says, right? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for hair is even given for a covering. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about if she be shorn, it is a shame unto her. You know, if she has short hair, it's masculine, right? And ladies, you know, and it's just like, we're already living in such an androgynous society already, where the gender lines are just being blurred so much. It's like, it's not even like, it's hard to decipher sometimes. Now people are just flat out telling you, I'm fluid, or I'm non-this, I'm non-binary, or they're identifying as the opposite gender. It's like crazy, the world we're living in. It's bizarre, folks. It's bizarre. And if you don't think it's bizarre, you're brainwashed. And it's a good thing you're here and there's someone to actually try to shake you and wake you up and say, it's bizarre, it's strange to see the society we're living in. Where a dude, can go get some cosmetic surgery, and then go compete in women's sports or go into, a woman's bathroom or changing room. It's bizarre that we're even here. And what it is the death throes of a failing society. It's a strong inclination that we are well on the way of the downfall of this society. When people just become obsessed with gender and sexuality, it's bizarre. I don't know how I ended up going off on that. Boy, my voice feels so much better for some reason. Right? But what I'm saying is, like, let's not try to split hairs over this. Like, what a pun. A pun not intended. But it was a good one. if how long should your hair be, ladies? As long as it takes for you to look feminine. That's how long it should be. Where someone would look at you and go, that's a woman. How do you know what a woman's haircut looks like? Come, stop it. Just stop it. Nature tells you, right? Look, we've all seen the senior citizen, the seasoned gal out there, in the blue jeans and that short haircut, and you see her next to her husband, and it's like, it's hard to tell, right? We've all seen him. It's like, you look like a man. Apparently, that's women's liberation today. That's feminism. Look and act like a man. I know. Anyway, I don't want to get too political this morning. But, what's my point? Why am I going to 1 Corinthians 11? Because that's how they portray Christ, isn't it? In all these films, laughing Jesus, long hair, and down over the ear, down to the shoulder. It's feminine, okay? And you're brushing it away from your eyes. It's feminine when you're putting it up in a top knot, right? Unless you're a samurai and you're carrying a sword and you're like, you're fighting off the Mongol hordes or something like that. Like, okay, I would probably at least give you a pass as not being feminine in that case. If you had a top knot and you carried a samurai sword and you could like sever limbs from people, I'd be like, you're a dude. Okay, I'm not saying it's biblical, but I'd say that at least makes sense. A lot of people need to take a samurai sword to their top knots today. Because, they're walking around with top knots, and it's like, you ain't no samurai. You're riding a bicycle to a coffee shop, and whatever, reciting poetry or something. You're miles away from being a samurai, right? But this is how they depict Jesus. And it's so funny, anytime anyone tries to depict Jesus, they get it completely wrong, right? And you can't say what color skin he had. You just can't do it, right? Because the Bible doesn't describe him that way. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go look at the one place where the Bible kind of describes his physical attributes right now, okay? Whatever Jesus looked like back then, I don't believe it's exactly how he looks right now. Look at verse 10. I'll start reading in Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am a Jewish carpenter. I'm your boss. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It was a great voice as of a trumpet. It wasn't this soft-spoken little, feminine Jesus. It was just depicted as a little shepherd carrying a little lamb over his shoulders and his long hair and his dress, through some green little valley. That's how they try to make him look. They effeminize him. He had a voice like a trumpet, I'm trying to get your attention. I am Alpha and Omega, what thou seest, write in a book. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Now the black Hebrew Israelites, they'll latch on that, and they'll say, see, it's like wool, like our hair, it's woolly, right? No, that's not what it says, though. It says it was white like wool, right? And that's not talking about the tactile sensation, right? The way it looked, as far as, you know, the makeup of it, right? They're saying that it's the color of it, okay? So it doesn't even describe exactly what his hair looked like other than in terms of the color, okay? So he had white hair, which we're all headed for. I don't care what your ethnic background is, what your genetics are like, right? Unless you're going to have no hair. Okay? You know, we're all headed towards white hair. You know? And that's nothing wrong with that. You know, the hoary head is something that should be honored. Okay? Because it means you made it. Right? You know, it's so funny when young guys make fun of the old guys. It's like, let's see how far you get. It's like, you haven't even begun. You haven't even gotten out of the blocks, buddy. You start critiquing some older guy, start picking dad apart. It's like, let's give you another decade or two and see how you turn out before we start criticizing, you know, our elders. And be careful with that too. Don't make fun of the gray head, all right? At the very least, they managed to survive. Okay. His head, verse 14, and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. Oh, what color eyes did Jesus have? Were they blue? Were they brown? Were they hazel? What color did Leonardo da Vinci, I don't know if it was Da Vinci, whoever, Michelangelo, you know, some famous painter, some homo from back in the day. You know, what color eyes did he give Jesus? I don't know, whatever the model that was posing naked in front of him probably. That was probably what the eyes color that he gave him. Oh, I can't believe he'd say that. Well, that's what they did. You know, where do you, you know, who made David? Who carved David? Michelangelo, right? Okay, little history lesson there. How do you think he got that? Right? Some dude was standing there making that pose. Ugh. Right? Well, you say, why are you bringing that up? Because that's the stuff people refer to when they want to have a depiction of Jesus. Oh, this is what he looks like. Right? This, you know, Michelangelo, however he depicted him, Leonardo da Vinci, however they made him look. That's it. Wrong. What color was eyes? As flames of fire. Why don't they paint a picture like that? And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What color skin did he have? It was like glowing hot brass, at least his feet. He was just radiant. When he was transfiguring him out, it was like, his garment and his shining was whiter than any whiteness any fuller could make. It shined brighter than the sun. I mean, that's the depiction of Christ in his glorified form. And yet people today want to take that and they want to ignore that imagery and go, oh, well, he was Jewish. He was a carpenter. He had rough hands. Oh, he was, you know, they didn't have barbers back. They hadn't invented scissors. Because this is so hard to take two blades and put a, you know, little pivot point in there. Who, you know, we made scissors and then we landed a man on the moon. I mean, it was like neck and neck. Right? Scissors and then the supercomputer came right after that. It's such an advanced technological achievement. Right? They never, you know, that's why you have the priests in the Old Testament, you know, the Bible tells them about not shaving their head and not letting their hair grow long. How do you think they did that? Your turn. You know, they just coated it in something, let wild animals just tear their hair out. Oh, they had scissors, folks. They knew how to cut hair back then. So you're being silly. It's silly to have Christ with long hair. Say, why are you making a big deal out of it? Because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So why, you know, and it's a shame to take Christ and try to fit him into a little box so that we can, you know, relate to him more or something like that. You know, look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, people don't want to get a real picture of what Christ is like in their mind because it would probably scare them to death if you saw God. You know, but then, there, you know, I'm thinking of another depiction I saw. Long-haired Jesus in heaven with long brown hair and white skin, you know, hugging some guy that just got to heaven. You know, you see Christ, this is the reaction we're all going to have. Just right to the floor. Oh, wait, what's up, bro? What's up, man? What's up, JC? Right? What's up, buddy Jesus? This is the attitude that's out there, even among Christians. We're going to have a relationship. Let me describe your relationship with Christ. When you see him, it's going to be terrifying. I mean, this is John, the Apostle John, who leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, whom the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one, you know, from what it appears in this in the scriptures, you know, it was Jesus' favorite, the disciples, right? It seems like he played favorites a little bit. Some people were closer than others. Peter, James, and John got to see more than the rest of them. And of those three, it seems like John, you know, who got to sit next to Jesus at the Last Supper, kind of a significant event, don't you think? John, you sit there, right? This is the same guy who, when he sees that same Jesus, falls at his feet as dead because of what he hears and what he sees. He didn't see some long-haired surfer. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's who we're dealing with. So, you know, think about that. This is Christ in his glorified form. And Christ prayed on earth, you know, restore unto me the glory I had with you at the creation. Right? As he prayed to Father before, you know, before he's asking to have that same glory, to be magnified like this. Right? So meaning this is that when Christ came down to earth, that was an extreme form of condescension on his behalf. That was a real act of humility to clothe himself with flesh like this and to walk around as one of us. And for our sake, right? If you would, go to Philippians chapter number 2. And look, I hesitate to use the word condescension because today it has a negative connotation. You know, don't condescend to me. Quit being so condescending, right? But the Bible tells us to condescend to men of low estate, okay? So I'm not saying Christ was being arrogant or puffed up and just kind of talking down to us. But if he's coming down from a higher plane, he is condescending. He's coming down, right? He's descending, at the very least. Let's just call it that, right? He took a big step down from the right hand of the Father to come down here and be born of a virgin and live an earthly life without the glory that he had. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Okay? So notice there how the condescension is described. No reputation, right? That's what they're saying. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Aren't his brothers and his sisters with us? Right? Now, isn't this the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? Isn't this the Alpha and Omega? Right? He took on himself no reputation. He didn't come down here and say, okay, everybody, Son of God's here. Just let everyone know who I am. Like, he didn't go around doing that. In fact, we've been reading in Mark when the devils have cried out, I know who thou art, Christ, the Son of the living God, he forbade them from speaking. And he told others, tell it to no man. He wasn't trying to go around, you know, making a big deal out of that. He took on himself no reputation. And, okay, so that's one thing. That's one form of the humility that he expressed, the condescension that he displayed, that he took upon himself no reputation, although he could have. And took upon him the form of a servant. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, right? He came to be a servant. At the Last Supper, he's literally girding himself and washing the feet of the disciples. Very humiliating, right? A very, you know, humbling thing to do. And if you don't believe me, let's get some, you know, I'll fill up the mop bucket and we'll grab some rags and we can all take turns washing each other's feet. I'm just kidding. We won't really do it. But if we did, can you imagine that'd be kind of an awkward situation? It'd be kind of humiliating to sit there and wash somebody else's feet. That's what he did. He took on the form of a servant. That's pretty kind of, but then notice the last one. It took upon himself the likeness of men. He looked just like a man. And he's saying that him taking on himself the likeness of a man was a form of condescension. When he came and started to just look like anybody else, just became another face in the crowd, it means he left his glory behind him. That was a form of him abasing himself on our behalf. So why would we then try to depict him in that way and try to hold that image in our mind? Let's have the image of Christ in our mind of him having humbled himself and taking upon the form of a man. Wrong. I'd rather have the image of Revelation 1 in mind, because that would cause us to revere Christ as we should. So that's why I think it's wrong to depict Christ in any way, shape, or form. Especially when you're trying to depict him at a moment in time when he's condescending, when he's taking upon himself no reputation and being a servant and making himself in the likeness of men. To depict that Christ, and don't take this the wrong way, I'm just trying to get this idea across, at kind of a low point, you know, right? You get what I'm saying? In terms of his glory, I mean, he's kind of taking a step down. Well, let's make an image of that and get it wrong, by the way, and show it wrong with him with long hair. It's like, read your Bible. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look, this all just serves as our example. You know, why did Christ do that? Yes, to atone for our sins. He had to do that. To live a perfect life, to keep the law in flesh like ours, to fulfill the law. He had to do that. It also does serve as our example. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, I'll just read to you, be as the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Right? That's the mind that ought to be in us. That's why he said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, you know, became a servant, you know, humbled himself, to, you know, became obedient, right? That's the mind we're supposed to have. To condescend to men of low estate, meaning this, Christ condescended to men of low estate. To what men? Us. We are of low estate. So when he takes on the likeness of man, he's taking the likeness of low estate. Everyone follow what I'm saying? So let's not depict Christ, you know, in low estate. Let's not, if we're going to, you know, I don't think you should depict Christ at all, okay? But it's just ironic to me that that's what people want to do. They don't want to go to Revelation 1 and depict that. They want to depict this. You know, Jesus is to be exalted for who he has always been. Who he has always been. And who is he? The Alpha and the Omega. And not referred to in terms of man's choosing. If we're going to refer to Christ, let's refer to him in terms that the Bible uses and not refer to him in cute little, you know, anecdotes. A Jewish carpenter. Okay, technically, yeah, but so much more than that. You know, you're kind of bringing him down a notch, to say the least, when you're just going to refer to him as a carpenter, as Jewish. Just some term that we refer to other men as. And again, there's nothing inherently wrong with those terms, but it's the fact that that's what you're going to ascribe to Christ. It's like if you want to call Christ something, why don't you call him the mediator between God and man? Why don't you call him the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all? Why don't we refer to him as that? Or how about, How about the shepherd and bishop of your souls? As it says in 1 Peter 2. You were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not really a fan of any bumper stickers, really, other than the one that I, you know, that says, don't feed the bums. It's another story. Right? Still haven't gotten that. Put that on a church van. But if I were into bumper stickers, you know, and I was going to put one on there, you know, about Jesus, I would put on Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of my soul. Right? You know, what's interesting is that he's also referred to by John in John 1 as the Lamb of God. Christ is referred to as a lamb and as a shepherd. Right? He's the Lamb of God. He became God's sacrifice for man. He condescended, but he's also the shepherd and bishop of our souls. You know, why don't we use these terms to define Christ? Terms that the Bible actually uses. Terms that actually venerate Christ, that lift him up, that exalt him. Because that, you know, the name of Christ, as we just read, is a name at which every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that God, that Jesus Christ is God, the glory of the Father. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, there's many other terms that the Bible uses to refer to him as. And so, excuse me if I just get a little upset when I see people just latch onto things like the son of a carpenter and just want to glorify that. Because in my book, you know, when it comes to Christ, it's demeaning. Look, if you're a carpenter and someone walks up and calls you carpenter, it's like, well, yeah. You know, that's what you are. There's nothing demeaning about that. But when you're Christ, the Son of God, and someone just wants to refer to you as the carpenter, you can see how that's kind of demeaning, right? So, yeah, Jesus, I do believe, was a carpenter. Well, let's not get carried away with that. That was just some earthly job he had, right? That was just something that he did while he was waiting to minister to us and give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what we should be testifying today. Not that he was a carpenter, but that he gave himself a ransom for all. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great mediator that we have between us and the Father, the man Christ Jesus, and Lord, I pray you'd help us to always, Lord, see you as you're depicted in the Scriptures, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one that laid down his life, Lord, that we might live. And Lord, as we go into this Easter weekend, throughout this rest of this week, and help us to be mindful of the great price that was paid so that we could celebrate the resurrection, that it came at a cost, Lord, to have you resurrect from the dead, and that you had to die. And Lord, that there was a purpose in that death beyond some moral teaching, Lord, that its purpose was to redeem us from our sins and iniquities. Lord, help us to meditate on that throughout the week, that we might give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and...